please help me welcome the amazing Christy Vargas.
Nikki, guys, right? I said this first service. I should just let her do this. She is just filled with the Lord today. Amen. Talk about the anointing. Just real quick, I do want to talk about really fast about Nikki and about so many of you here that one of the things that makes this moment possible for me, which is not a pastor, not someone who's been studying the Lord as much as I should have, but it is because of the people in this church that pour their love, their support onto me that I'm able to come and bring something that the Lord has put on my heart. So I just want to thank you, Red Chapel, for welcoming me, for nourishing me, and for letting me get up here and take some of your time, okay? All right, so, yeah, let's do that. Thank you. So, guys, you realize it is July, so we are officially halfway through 2018. That is scary, right? I feel like we just blinked, and it was, you know, January. So we are halfway through the year. It's July 1st. 4th of July is this Wednesday. And we are already entering our fifth week into the series, sermon series called Summer Playlist on the Book of Psalms. And so every summer, we dive into a book in the Bible. And this summer, we're digging into the Book of Psalms. And it's a book that's made up of songs, poems, and these really personal writings, many of which were written by David. And today's psalm is no different. We're going to be talking about that guy David that we've been hearing a lot about. So today we're going to be studying Psalms 34. And man, when I read that psalm, it was just this beautiful and this strong testimony on the power of being in a relationship with the Lord. Here's like a little teaser of what David writes in Psalms 34. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. Whoo! Right? That's three verses, and I'm already sweating, man. That is pretty amazing. It's just, it's crazy how much David is able to write in such a few verses. I mean, it's really, really crazy. And thinking and talking about crazy, let's talk a little bit about the backstory of what David has experienced before he pens this amazing acrostic poem in Psalms. Because what I did is I opened my Bible, and I read just the whole chapter of Psalms, Psalms 34, like 1 through 22, right? And I read the whole thing before I went back, and I realized that I had somehow missed, it's called a superscription, a new word I learned, or the introduction, or it's the little blurb that sits above the first verses, and it's what precedes this beautiful song of redemption by David. So I went back, and I read that intro, and well, it's insane. Maybe we can put it up for everyone to see. Let's read the introduction together. It says, Psalms 34, a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, or King Achish, who sent him away. Okay, he pretended to be insane, and then we're going to read this beautiful poem. Okay, so feigned insanity was not exactly the backdrop that I was expecting from a poem that's going to go on to promote honesty and condemn lying. Can I get an amen on that, right? So to understand what David was going through and why he had faked insanity, we need to get some background on this situation. So we're going to go back to 1 Samuel. I'm just going to give you like the Cliff's Notes version, the super quick, but I would encourage you this week to go back. If there's one thing you do is read the 1 Samuel to give you like the full story that's going on to this. And so what's going on is Saul is the current king of Israel right now. And David, who is going to be king one day, but Saul doesn't know it yet. But here's King David, and he's getting some love from Saul, right? Saul has embraced him. But now Saul's starting to change his mind a little bit because David is becoming successful as a warrior. And that's making Saul really jealous. Like, think about David and Goliath. Remember that? So David kills Goliath. Saul's starting to get a little jealous, as well as the obvious favor that God has placed on David. So David's got the favor of God, and he keeps fighting these battles for Saul with the Philistines. And Saul eventually becomes so jealous of David that he tries to kill David twice. Yeah. So finally, after Saul tries to kill David for the second time, finally David's like, you know what? I better bounce. Like, I need to get on. This guy does not have my best intentions at heart. And so David flees. And he flees to the enemy of Saul, which was, remember those Philistines we were talking about, in order to seek refuge. Because, you know, it's like the enemy of my enemy, we can kind of be in alliance sometimes. Does that make sense? Like, For example, in my house, we are huge USC fans. Can I get some Trojan fans in this service? All right. It's okay. I had a few. I had more in the first service, but that's okay. Thanks for that prayer. There we go. So yeah, we have this coffee cup in our house, and it says, my two favorite teams are one, USC, and two, whoever is playing against UCLA. Can I get an amen to that? Right? So, David, it's the same kind of thing, right? My enemy's UCLA, so whoever's playing against them, they're my guy. So, David kind of takes that same kind of thing. He decides whoever's playing against Saul would be a safe place to take refuge. But David is wrong. It's kind of like when I was rooting for Stanford against UCLA. Probably a bad idea. They took us way down. But so, what ends up happening is David is really, really wrong. Remember how we talked about this, how David slew Goliath, you know, the big guy? Did I mention that he was a Goliath? That Goliath was a Philistine, excuse me? And that David not only killed Goliath, but tens of thousands of Philistines. So the Philistines see that David is like the real thing, right? Like, this guy's kind of a big deal. We probably should not give him refuge. And David begins to see that the enemy of his enemy is no friend to him, right? And so what David does is he starts to become really, really afraid of this king. It's King Achish. And in fact, he becomes more afraid of that king than he has fear of the Lord. And when that happens, David resorts to and he starts back to his human nature. Because David does what David does when things get complicated in his life. If you read anything about his story, is he begins to deceive and he begins to lie. He tries to cover it up. And he deceives King Achish by feigning madness, by drooling uncontrollably and like scratching on the doors. I mean, that's crazy, right? Can you imagine like this soon-to-be king of Israel just drooling? So I think David could have won an Oscar for his performance in the drama category, right? And the winner goes to David. How about this? Can you imagine what this would look like today? Like, what if the president of the United States, say, President Donald Trump, began acting insane in order to thwart his end? You know what? That's probably not the best example to use because of Twitter. We'll just go ahead and go right over. But maybe we can. Maybe we can see how people may feign insanity in order to win over their enemy. My husband didn't want me to tell that joke, but I couldn't help myself. I had to. So anyways, they bring David to this King Achish, and the king looks at David and says, are you seriously bringing me this madman to my attention, drooling all over the place? Like, I've got my own problems. I've got 99 problems, and David ain't one of them, right? So get him on and get him out of here. And just like that, David was delivered not only from his enemy, but the enemy of his enemy. So that's the whole backstory. It's a lot going on, right? But here's where we are. We're at this point where David has feigned insanity, and he's reflecting back on that time on the run and the choices he made. Very similarly, if you were here last week, what he experienced with Bathsheba, right? He gets to a point where he's confronted with his sins, and he has to kind of face it. So what he does is just like he did last week, he repents, and he asks for forgiveness. And what he does before this story, too, is he writes this beautiful song for forgiveness in Psalms 54. So he repents, asks for forgiveness, and now we get to Psalms 34. And this is like his redemption song, right? This is the one he is going to praise the Lord on high for doing such amazing things in his life. Let's read 1-3 again, now that we have that in mind. It says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. And this is going to bring us to the first point that David wants to drive home for us. In these first few verses, he is telling us to proclaim the Lord. So that's going to be that first sticky statement that Pastor Donnie likes to use so much. So we're going to put proclaim the Lord. And this is a powerful section of scripture because it's reminding us of the spiritual experience of being in a relationship with God. David begins this psalm with a vow or a promise. He says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. So David is saying to us to keep thanking God, to keep his praise in our everyday conversations. You see, it's not just for Sunday. It's not just for our small group. It's not just for that little prayer before our meal. It should be part of our everyday because the greatness of God should occupy our mouths always and forever. And that can seem a little bit hard, right? Sometimes it's kind of hard to throw in the amen, right? But we can find our places to do it. And it's just a good reminder for us to take with us. Like Nikki said, I recently started back to school, and man, what a difference it is to be on a campus at 40 as opposed to 18 as the last time I was there. But one of the great things about this is for the first time in my life, I feel that speaking my spiritual life is essential in order for my views and my thoughts to be understood. Because when I was younger, at 18, I was kind of away from the church, and I never felt that need to talk about my relationship with God. And now that I'm here and I'm talking about it, it can be really tough to be talking about religion on campuses like a Cal State. Maybe if you're going to a biblical church, I'm sure this is going to be different, but I'm at a Cal State right now, and the idea of religion being brought into classrooms is really, really hard. I'm met with people who are not only away from God, but there's people who've never experienced God, to there's people who are actually will take the point to me that God is ruining their personal freedoms and their choices. And it would have been really easy for me just to fall back and to let them have their views and to move on. But there's this thing that keeps putting in my back of my head that David says, and it's that I will praise the Lord at all times, and I will proclaim the Lord loudly. And you do it in love. You just speak of the Lord when it's your heart. You tell people what you feel. You show them that there is something else besides the secular view that's going on in this world. And some people are really, really going to appreciate that. So David is saying, I will not talk about the greatness of the Lord ever. And neither should we, right? All of us. And I know that we have some of the young people here who are headed to college, or maybe I know some of our young people are heading into the military, but you're going to be leaving us. And I just want to remind you that you are going to be entering a world that not only denies God's powers, but sometimes it mocks those that believe. And I just want you to take this psalm and repeat it daily. Be strong in your faith. Be strong in the vows that God has made unto you, and the Lord will be strong with you. And for the rest of us, where can we praise him in our lives outside of Sunday? I challenge us, where are we going tomorrow? How do we proclaim him? Do our coworkers know that we're followers of Christ? How about your neighbors? Do they know that you're followers of Christ? How can we challenge ourselves to grow in speaking of his good? I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. Proclaim the Lord loudly. Verse 3 says, come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. This psalm right now, it's where it's telling us, this isn't a psalm that he's celebrating. He's not singing it to the Lord at this point. He is singing it to the congregation. He's singing it to the people of Israel, and he is singing it to us. Because praise can be private, but that's not the kind of praise that David is calling to us right now. It's not what he's talking about right here. David is publicly praising God at worship, and he's asking the entire congregation to join him. He's asking us to join him. So when I did the research for this psalm, I came upon this really great quote, and it said, those who loved God as David did could rejoice with him. Goes on to say, similarly, Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 12 indicates that New Testament worship should be a sharing in the joys of fellow Christians. So think Romans 12, 15. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's not silent, and it's not always private. David therefore urges his fellow worshipers to join with him in magnifying the Lord so that his name will be corporately exalted. Proclaim the Lord loudly. I think here at Red Chapel, we do the exact same thing. We praise God together to bring glory to his name through our music, through our worship, through our Sunday school classes, through the raising of our hands, through the chorus of prayers. We worship together. We proclaim our Lord loudly. Can I get a loud amen to that? Amen. That's right. So, David kind of gives it to us easy, right? The first thing he tells us is like, you know, proclaim the Lord. You're like, okay, that sounds pretty good. But then David kind of shifts into this deeper part. He says, David is going to tell us that we have to experience the Lord personally. And that's going to be our second sticky statement, experience the Lord. Because it's one thing to hear about a good thing, but it's a whole different thing to experience, right? So you have to experience the Lord. Verses 4 through 7. So here, David reminds us of why he needs to share this song with us. He brings us back to the scene where he was fearful and scared and where he cried out to the Lord and the Lord answered. He experienced like that close encounter with God. He experienced it. Says verse 4, it says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. So verse 5 says, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. I don't know, there's something about that verse. It just, you know, I get like the spider tingly things. It just makes me feel so close to what he has to offer. Radiant with joy, no shadow of shame will darken their faces. So David says that when we come before God, covered in sin, in regret, in failure, when we look to him, we are filled with joy, not shame. No shadow of shame will darken their faces, which means I can come to God at my worst, my absolute worst, filled with darkness, with soot, with heaviness, with emptiness, with a layer of sin so thick that it feels like a death sentence. And God will not allow shame to destroy the radiance of his glory, the beauty of his forgiveness, nor the bounty of his mercy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. You know, I can remember a time when shame is what consumed me. That's kind of where I lived. I had sinned, I had shame, and I thought that's just the end of the story for me. You know, I had left God, and that was it. I had found God, I had left God, and then what ended up happening is I find God again, or more likely, God found me, right? He left the 99 to come pick me up back into the flock. And even though he brought me into it, I still felt like somehow I was tainted. I was disqualifying myself. But what I started to realize is that's not the life that God had put on me. That was the life I had put on myself. And so when I began to reach out to God again, to pray for forgiveness, to grow in his love, the shame disappears. It leaves your soul like the dusk leaves the night. Slow light at first, but before you know it, only the day surrounds you. The heat of the summer day is like the love of the Lord. You feel it in your bones. You feel it on your face. It radiates to you all things around you. You cannot hide from the light that the sun radiates, just like you cannot hide from the light that God gives to us, a light that shows mercy, forgiveness, and redemption. Now, I know I'm speaking to someone here today, because I know a lot of us struggle with this in our walk with God, right? We let that shame keep us in a place of worship. And I just want you to encourage you not to, right? Stop living in shame. Stop living in the shadows. Embrace his love and radiant joy. Embrace the light that illuminates the shadows of shame. Come out and experience the Lord. Verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David just doesn't say, see all that is good. Or, did you hear about all that stuff that's good? It's not what he says. He says, taste and see that all is good. See, the part about taste is so critical because of the experience you get when you actually taste something, like the enjoyment of it, the nourishment that you get from it. But there are so many of us, even here today, that refuse to eat what is right before us. You know, I'm reminded of when my kids were little, particularly my youngest son, Caleb, who I love to death, and I may have embarrassed him with this story earlier, but I tell him it's in love, right? But my little son, Caleb, he's about 8 years old, and he's just really, really particular in his choices, right? Like in the things that he wears, including the food that he puts in his body. So it's a bit of a struggle to get this kid to eat things because there was this point in his life where all he would eat were raspberries, seaweed, and peanut butter sandwiches. Right, there you go. And I that's it. But the problem was he was starting kindergarten and we were entering a peanut-free school. And I thought, oh my God, I can't even give him peanut butter sandwiches. This kid is going to, he's literally going to dwindle away on seaweed and raspberries, right? So I had to kind of sit him down and be like, look, bud, we're going to have to try some new things. Like, this is imperative that we get some new food choices in you. And this is how our conversation went. So it's like, hey, Caleb, why don't you try this? It's so good. I don't like it. Have you ever tasted it before? No, I've never tasted it, but I know I don't like it. Well, come on, you already know it. You just got to taste it. It's so good for you. You got to try it. You're going to love it. No, I don't like it. And I'm sure, does that sound familiar to anyone else with their kids or caretakers or anyone else, right? You're like, just eat the darn vegetables, kid, right? But how many people are like that with God as well? How many people think that they don't like God, but they are also not willing to try and taste what God gives? This is what I experienced back on college campus this year, right? I would talk to my cohorts about the wonders of Christianity and how Jesus has changed my life. And I would say to them, like, do you want to try it? Do you want more? And the response was, no, I don't like it. And there are many people in this world that have this approach to God. Maybe even someone here today. You're here, and like we said, you're hearing it, you're seeing it, but you've yet to taste what God has to offer. But in order for you to fully experience the Lord, you must first consume. You must consume the word of God, experience the goodness of God, and allow for the mercy of God to take place, because it's got to be ingested, and it's got to take root from inside. When people taste God, you don't come back from that, right? Does anyone, when we're drawn into this relationship with Jesus, you don't come back from that. Your taste buds are never the same once you get the taste of the redemption power of Jesus. And all I want for everyone here is just to give it a chance. Just try it. Don't tell me you don't like it. Just try it and see. Taste and see and experience what the Lord has to offer you. So David tells us, proclaim the Lord, experience the Lord. And now we're going to head into this final part where David brings it all together, and he tells us that we need to fear the Lord, right? One thing that's going to be our sticky statement, number three, too, is fear the Lord. So one thing David knew really well was fear. If you peruse through the Psalms that David wrote, I would venture to say that the word fear was used just as many times as love. Fear was a constant battle for David. And I don't know about you, but I can identify with fear and his fear of fear. I get it. Fear takes over us all sometimes. But what David does with fear is he turns fear into a weapon that can keep him close to God and in good standing with the Lord, rather than a vice that keeps him from it. Let's read 9 and 11. It says, "Fear the Lord, you his godly people, for those who fear him will have all they need. Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord." He says, I will teach you. It's not something that's just going to be put upon you. It's something you need to learn. And for those who fear him, they have all they need. So fear is a funny word, right? Because fear is different to each of us. We all have these different fears, and therefore we have these different ideas of what fear is. And the fear David talks about here, it's not the fear that many people think that we need to have of God. So in writing this, I was thinking back, okay, what was my first fear? And my first fear was the fear I had of my father. Does anyone else, right? The fear of your father. And anyone who knows my dad probably thinks I'm crazy, because he's the guy that all the kids run and give big hugs to and high fives. But here I was, this little girl, and I feared my father. In fact, my mom would use this little fear. This is going to be like where I get to, you know, just share some things and get some free therapy from you guys to get it off my chest, right? So as a little girl, my mom would actually use this fear of my father to keep me from acting up and getting out of line. My mom would simply have to say to me, "Christy, I will call your father if I started acting up a little bit." And I would like erupt into tears and say, I'm sorry. Please don't call my father. Please. And the more I think about this fear, the more I realize it's applicable to the fear that I have of the Lord. I fear him because I do not want to disappoint him. I fear him because I am in utter awe of him. And I fear him because of his vastness. I fear him because I do not want to show him my weaknesses. But the truth of it is that we all need a little bit of fear in our lives, because that little bit of fear is what keeps us in line with his words. It's a little bit of fear that keeps us from caving into the temptations of the flesh, and it's that little bit of fear that keeps us honest to the commandments. Fear your Lord faithfully. Fear him, revere him, revel in him, and love him. You know, just as James taught us faith without works is dead, David teaches us that the fear of the Lord is manifested in very practical ways. And these next couple of verses, he teaches us that the fear of the Lord is a result in longer life, control of our lips. Can I get an amen? Does anyone else need some help controlling their lips these days? And the ability to turn our backs on sin. Let's read 12 through 14. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? This is right after he tells us why we should fear. This is why we should fear the Lord. Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and turn your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. When we do all these things, when we proclaim the Lord, when we experience the Lord, and when we fear the Lord, we will experience the abundant blessings of the Lord. And from that, our song is born. Our redemption is like triumphed with a chorus from heaven. This is David, right? This is David's redemption song, right? He's got this sin and it's up here, but this is his song. It's his redemption. And I can't think of a more appropriate summer song list for this sermon series than to play the redemption song by Bob Marley. So you can take out your phones and sing along a little bit, but we're going to play just a little bit of the Bob Marley song.
Old pirates, yes, they rob I, sold I to the merchant ships. Minutes after they took I from the bottomless pit, but my hand was made strong by the hand of the Almighty. We forward in this generation triumphantly. Won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? 'Cause all I ever have, redemption songs, these songs of freedom, songs of freedom.
I can see David, right? David is penning these redemption songs, and that song could have easily been the song that David was singing. These songs of freedom are all I ever had. Redemption song. And what I think is so pointed about just that song with what David says is that we can connect, right? We read the Bible and sometimes we think it's just so far off, but when we see the redemption that is taking place around us all the times, it brings home how true this story is, not only for David, but for all of us. Let's read a little bit more about David's redemption song. It says 15, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to the cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, just like Nikki sang earlier. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. That is some redemption, right? Amen. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for with our redemption song? Proclaim the Lord, experience the Lord, and fear the Lord with all your soul. The eyes of the Lord will watch over you. His ears are open to your cries. Just cry out. Proclaim him. He hears you. He knows you. He sees you. And he wants to be in a relationship with you. You see, God chooses these fallible men and women to serve and worship him, not only in the Bible, but here today, right? God never takes our sin lightly, and we are warned of the dire consequences of sin, yet it is often through our failures that the greatest lessons of life are learned. We don't need to excuse David's sins no more than we should attempt to excuse the sins of the other giants in the Bible or those that sin around us. But the fact that this psalm has a disclaimer, if you'd put that first one up, that psalms, that disclaimer that David has just feigned madness, it's not a coincidence, right? In fact, it would be safe to say that that tidbit of history was intended for us to interpret this psalm in light of those failures of David, not in spite of them. Look, a psalm of David regarding the time he pretended to be insane in front of Abimelech, who sent him away, and then this beautiful redemption song. I want to know, what does your song of praise or your song of redemption, what does it start with? Like, what is your introduction? What is your subscript to your story? A psalm of Christy regarding the time, her time when she turned her back from God and lost her way. Or a psalm of Christy regarding the time she chose the fear of man over the fear of God and suffered through a miscarriage without the comfort of our Lord. What's yours? A psalm of so-and-so regarding the time he was addicted to drugs. A psalm of so-and-so regarding a time she abandoned her children. A psalm of so-and-so regarding a time when she failed to nourish her marriage. Regarding a time when he had an extramarital affair. Regarding a time when she lost sight of her family and lived in sin. I could go on and on, but look, I know this. You can enter your own regarding a time when, because I promise you we all have one. But the point of this song, this beautiful psalm about this redemptive power of our Lord, is that we can make note of that sin and still give glory to God. Because that sin is just that. It's just a little introduction. It's just this little superscription that sits above our song. It's not even the beginning, right? It's not the middle, and it's definitely not the end. It's just a point of reference, a little note for us to remember, for others to remember, but it's not part of the radiant joy that comes from the forgiveness and the power of our Lord. You know, I think why this resonates so well with me and for many of us is because it's from one sinner to another. I don't know about you, but I'm still a sinner. I try every day to live in his glory, but God says we're all sinners. Right? And what resonates so well is that it's David, just being honest, it's from me to you. You know, I talk about my psalm, right? My little superscript and the loss of a child, a psalm of Christy regarding a time she chose the fear of man over the fear of God and suffered through a miscarriage without the comfort of our Lord. When Elijah, my oldest son, was about 2.5 years old, me and my husband, we had a miscarriage. And I was farther along in the pregnancy. So, you know, we took it pretty hard. I mean, I was devastated. I was lost. I was broken. And I was alone because we were away from God at this point. And I remember telling a friend, called me up, and she had found God already. And she just said, "Christy, how are you doing?" And I remember just telling her, "I'm fine. You know, I'm fine because, you know, at this point, it's just a fetus. And science says 33% of pregnancies end in a miscarriage, you know, so I'm good with this because science, it's got my back, like, I'm good." And I remember just her stunned silence, and she's just saying, "I'll pray for you." And I mean, but that's where I was with God, with this culture, and with my own personal convictions. I had nothing to stand upon, and I had nothing to fall into. But there's always light. I go on, I have Caleb, I have Sophia, we found the Lord, I found this chapel. Thank God for this chapel, because about 2 years ago, we had another little angel that was about to come into our life and then decided to go be with the Lord. And this time, though, it was a lot different to lose that little baby. It was much different because my redemption song had already begun playing in my head. I was already glorifying God. I had already rededicated my life to service. I had begun looking at my relationships with God and others as a ministry, like as a way of life. And when that loss came, don't get me wrong, it hurt. It hurt really bad. But verse 19 says, "The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time." Amen? And this time, he came to my rescue. I had peace, I had comfort, and I felt the hand of God in my womb and in my soul and in my family and in that doctor's office where a doctor said, "I'll pray for you and my family." And I felt the Lord's presence everywhere I turned. I just want to know, are you proclaiming the good of the Lord right now? Are you still stuck in that sin? Have you moved forward? Have you decided to say, look, that's my little piece up there, but this is my redemption song, Lord. I want a real relationship with you. I want to feel you. I want to taste the goodness of what a relationship feels with you. I want to feel the redemptive powers that only our God can give in his radiant joy. Are you singing it? Because if you're not, it's time. It's time to get out that pen and write yourself a song so beautiful that the people around you, that your neighbors know, that your coworkers know, that the people down the street that aren't even your neighbors are going to hear the song of redemption that you sing so loud. I just want to end with this verse. It says, verse 22, but the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one takes refuge in him will be condemned. That's it. No one will be condemned. Let's go ahead and just close our eyes. We're going to say a quick prayer at this point. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we will seek refuge in you, Lord Jesus, who is redeemer of mankind through his sacrificial death on the cross. My prayer for us today, Lord, is that we will come to fear you as we ought to experience him as often as we can, and to praise you as loudly as humanly possible. We need to be reminded, God, that you deliver us from our sins, but first we must confess them and forsake them before you. The way to live righteously is not to ignore sin or to rationalize it, but to repent of it and to be restored in you. So right now, Red Chapel, I'm just going to ask that our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed, and I just ask that you call out to Jesus for forgiveness. I just want you to ask God, please forgive me for my sins, whatever it is, regarding my time when. Enter your time, enter your praise, enter your wish that God will seek you and bring you back to his glory right now. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you hear those voices that are repenting and asking for forgiveness. Proclaim loudly, Red Chapel, and ask for his mercy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. I pray that we find the forgiveness and the redemption song that David experienced, and that we take refuge in his presence forever. In Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen.